your first time or you're a new person here, we are glad that you came to worship with us this morning. We're in the middle of a series that we're doing on, called After Easter, and we're looking at the first three or four chapters of the book of Acts, because what we want to see is what happened, the after effects of Jesus' resurrection. We just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and for many people, that's one of the two times of the year that they come to church, is on Easter and Christmas, and that's kind of the extent of it. And we wanted to look at what happened after Easter to see what the after effects of Easter are. We're looking at what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. It's important because the resurrection is not the end of the story. The point of the resurrection is not the ending of the story. Actually, it is the beginning of the story of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the power of Jesus Christ, how He changed the world, how He transformed lives. That is all happening after Easter. And we're looking at that when Jesus rose from the dead. And the first thing that we noticed about after Easter was that Jesus told His disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for something. He told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks ago we talked about that, how that was a separate incident from their salvation experience. They were filled with the Spirit. The Bible says that they were all in one place together when suddenly there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and they saw flames of fire come and settle over the heads of each one, and they began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. And Peter goes out and he preaches this tremendous sermon. 3,000 people respond to that message. There must have been a huge crowd there, and the church is born in that instant, in that moment of time. And then we saw that not only were individuals empowered, but the church itself was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church here at North Point. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the power of the Spirit, that it's for today. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and that every individual believer can experience that powerful baptism in the Holy Spirit that is for us. But not only was the individual baptized in the Holy Spirit, the entire church was Spirit-powered. And we talked about that last week, or 2 weeks ago. Pastor Dave was with us last week, Dave Berenger. But we talked about how the entire church was baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the power of the Spirit. And we need to have a power-filled, Holy Spirit-baptized church here at North Point. And that's one of the prayers that I have. I love to hear the gifts of the Spirit moving in the church. Sometimes we will have gifts of tongues and interpretation here in the body, where someone will give an utterance by the Holy Spirit in another language that we don't understand. And it's interpreted, and it's always a word of encouragement, of lifting up, of God's Spirit, lifting up our spirits together with His here in this place. We believe in praying for the sick. We believe that God wants us to do that. And that was the next incident that happened after these two things. After they were filled with the Spirit, the church was filled with the Spirit, there's a specific instance in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, that we want to look at. We want to talk about the power to heal. Healing has always been at the core of the Pentecostal message. The Pentecostal Church of God, the Assemblies of God, Church of God, other denominations that believe in the fullness of the Spirit have always, at their beginning, placed an emphasis upon healing, healing power. And there are tremendous stories of God's healing power. Maybe you're here this morning and you have experienced the healing power of Jesus Christ, a miraculous healing in your life that you can testify to. God is still in the healing business. He can still heal. He still wants to heal. His Spirit still brings healing power. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, it reads like this. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. I just want to pause there for a moment and go off track a little bit. You know me. That's my stock and trade, okay? But I want you to notice something. The Jews had three times of prayer. They had morning prayer, they had afternoon prayer, and then they had what might be called evening prayer. It was actually late afternoon prayer. And it appears that even though these apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they did not abandon the practices of their faith. They didn't say, well, I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to study anymore. As a matter of fact, we saw last week or 2 weeks ago that what they did was they gathered together, it sounds like, even more often than they did before. They were hungry for the Word of God. And let me tell you something, what the baptism in the Holy Spirit will do in your life, it will make you hungry for God's Word. It will make you hungry for the presence of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit, there should be an accompanying hunger for God's Word, for prayer, for the things of God, for fellowship. I have a real problem with people that don't want to go to church, that don't want to pray, that don't want to read God's Word. And they say silly things like, well, I've been filled with the Spirit and the Spirit will just lead me into all that truth. That's another one of those little truths that are just enough to make you sick. That's not a truth that comes from the Word of God. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, but we also need to spend time in prayer, hearing from the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Holy Spirit. We need time in the Word. We need to have our personalities informed and shaped by the Word of God. And we need to spend time in church. Church is important. It matters that you're here. And I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, you're here. I shouldn't be yelling at you. I should be yelling at the people that aren't here. But maybe you can tell them for me. Or if you're listening by tape, you're sitting home and listening by tape, thinking, I can listen to tape, I can download this and listen to it that way. You need to be in church. It's important. I think we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If you missed it, go to the internet and download that sermon on the Holy Spirit-empowered church and see why you need to be, why it's important for us to be in church. But the apostles did not abandon those practices that were precious to them. They prayed, they studied God's Word, they gathered together, they allowed the Holy Spirit to empower those things that they were already doing and make them real in their lives. So, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put inside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, where he could beg from the people that were going into the temple. Israel did not have a social security system. They did not have a welfare system where people who were truly in need could draw from and sustain their lives. They had to depend upon the kindness of the people around them in order to make it. And so people that were handicapped, people that were lame, people that were blind, that couldn't earn a living of their own, were turning to begging for living. And this man was lame. He needed the help of people to get him to the temple, but every day he would go to the temple and he would beg for alms. Now, that's a good place to ask for an offering. I mean, if you're going to worship God, it's kind of hard to turn your nose up at somebody that's really hard up and say, I'm going to worship God, but I'm not going to give you anything. Those two just don't kind of go together. So it was a good spot for him. He was looking for something. He certainly wasn't getting rich or wealthy in this practice, but he had somebody that got him there every day and then somebody that would take him home every night. And that was kind of his job. That was what he could do in order to sustain his living, was to beg. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. And Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Now, this is a bold statement. This isn't the first time that Peter had witnessed or had seen a miracle of healing. He hung out with Jesus. Jesus healed people all the time. His ministry and his authentication of his messiahship was bound up in the fact that he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. That was the stamp of approval from God that he was who he said he was. But now Peter and John have this thing in front of them where they have this opportunity to bring healing to this man too. And so Peter and John walk up and Peter says to the man, look at me. He wanted to lock eyes with him. God had specifically pointed out this man to Peter and John. The scripture doesn't say that, but we can infer that from the actions that take place. And the man looks up expectantly. He's expecting Peter and John to give him some money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have." That's how we know Peter and John were Pentecostal preachers. I just checking to see if you're paying attention. Peter and John said, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I do give you is this. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, rise up and walk." Now it's interesting that he invokes the name of Jesus. This is going to play a big role in both this week's lesson and next week's lesson, because everything that they did revolved around Jesus Christ. Specifically, this was a new idea to the Jews of that day. They knew about Jesus, but many of them probably did not realize that he was the Messiah, God come in the flesh. And Peter wants this guy to know where the power to heal comes from. And so he says, "In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then it says, "Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened." Now this gives us some indication of what was wrong. He was handicapped in his heels and his ankle. He wasn't able to walk. And the Bible says that as Peter took his hand, instantly a miracle of healing took place. Now, I don't know exactly what happened, but he knew what happened. And the Bible says he jumped up, stood on his feet, and began walking. Now, you got to kind of get the picture of it. He stands up, and I'm sure there was some tentativeness. He's never done this before. It's apparent that he was probably born this way. And so he stands there, and he's probably thinking, "Wait a minute, I'm standing. This is strange. I've never really stood before." And then he began to walk. He probably took a few tentative steps, baby steps maybe. And he just kind of tried it out. And as he felt that strength increase in his feet and his legs, he began to walk with some confidence. And then finally it says that walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with him. Did you ever see somebody that, you know, ever see a little kid that just learned to walk? It's kind of cool that they just have this look of amazement on their face. It's like, hey, I'm standing. I'm standing here. I'm going to take my first step. And then they go down. This didn't happen with this guy. It was a miracle of God's healing power in his body. And he began to run and to leap and to jump. And probably say, now this is the gospel according to Kaufman, okay? That and $1.89 will get you a cup of coffee. But he began to, he said, "Watch this, guys." I was never known for my leaping ability. I just want you to know that. I've never been a big leaper, okay? But he's jumping, he's leaping, he's praising God, and he went into the temple with them. Now that is a significant phrase, because he couldn't go in the temple before. He was maimed. He was physically handicapped. And the Old Testament law said no one that has a physical defect can come into the presence of God. And I can imagine the thrill and the joy as he entered into the temple for the very first time, into the presence of God. Let's not run by that real quickly. Because there is something in the heart of every human being that longs to be in the presence of God. They want to know Him. We were created in His image, the Bible says. And there is something about that image of God that pulsates in the heart of even the most hardened atheist, I believe, that says, "I wish I could just know Him." I watched Larry, this was years ago, I was watching Larry King, and he had Billy Graham on. And Larry King is kind of an atheist, probably more of an agnostic. He doesn't know whether there is a God or not. But he was talking with Billy Graham, and as only Billy Graham could do, he kind of turned every conversation into a salvation message, you know? And I remember at the end of the interview, Larry King looked at Billy Graham, and he said, "I wish I had your faith." I really wish I had your faith. I think there's a lot of people like that. They want to know God. They want to know His fullness. This guy finally had the chance to enter into the presence of God. You see, when God heals, He doesn't just heal physically. He heals spiritually too. And in most ways, that is probably the greatest healing that can take place, is that spiritual union that takes place with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man come together for the very first time and form a union, form a bond, so that you are close to God for the very first time. God is no longer this abstract idea that just kind of is out there that you can debate philosophically and argue about this and that and frame your arguments. But He becomes a real human, not a human, a real person. A real character, a real living being. And that man walked into there for the first time, and all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. That's significant. We're going to talk about that in just a minute in a little bit greater detail. But when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. And they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Now, we're going to talk about this next week. But Peter sees his opportunity. And he begins to preach a sermon to them. You can't keep a good preacher down. Whenever they got a crowd, they just got to preach. And Peter sees this opportunity. He begins to preach to them. But I want to look at this healing miracle that took place and talk about it, what it means for you and I. And first of all, it tells us something about the character of God. It tells us that we serve a God that can do more than we expect. How many of you ever been surprised by God? Anybody here ever been surprised by God? You know, you ask Him for something, you pray for something, and He brings it about in a way that you never would have thought, you never would have expected. This guy was there. It says, the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. He thought he needed money. Interesting, there's probably some people here today that you think the same thing. You think, if I just had a little bit more, everything would be all right. If I just got that raise, everything would be okay. Can I tell you that what happens with money is that when you get a little more, it doesn't go as far as you thought it was going to? And if you're not careful, you can make money the root of everything in your life and the center of everything that you are. And if you get your priorities mixed up that way, money becomes an evil taskmaster. This guy just thought he needed some money. He thought, if I can just get these guys to give me some cold, hard cash, I'll be all right. And then I can move on to the next person. But it wasn't what he needed. Peter knew that that man needed more than money. And he knew that by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, Peter, that guy right there, that beggar, that lame man right by the gate, he needs healing in the name of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, this guy wasn't seeking healing. Now, in Jesus' ministry, people came to Jesus all the time because they needed healing, and He healed them. But this guy doesn't even know what's coming to him. He doesn't even know what's going to happen, but he gets healed anyway. And it says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene, get up and walk. God is able to do more than we expect. God is in the business of surprising His children. Did you ever give somebody a gift that was a little bit more extravagant than what they were expecting and see the delight on their face? That's half the fun, isn't it? Just seeing their face light up when they receive a gift that they weren't expecting. God does that to you and I too. And He did that to this lame man. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. You know, that's why it's important to bring your needs to God. Because He's capable and He is willing to do even more than we ask. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. What do you need from God this morning? How many of you are familiar with the term BHAG? B-H-A-G. Anybody here in the corporate world understand that? That is kind of a motivational thing that's kind of making the rounds in the corporate world right now. And it stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goals. BHAG. Make your goals big and hairy and audacious, the teaching goes. Go ahead, shoot for the moon, because if you miss, you'll still aim awful high. You know, and that translates to the Christian world too. What do you need from God? Don't be afraid to ask Him for it, because He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, infinitely greater than we ever even hope or think. He's the God of surprises. He's the God who goes beyond our needs and into the areas that we don't even know that we need. God knows us so intimately, so well, that He knows what we need before we even know that we need it. Isn't that great? He knows us so well that He knows what we need even when we don't know what we need. So bring your needs to God. Pray those hard prayers. Go ahead and pray for something miraculous. After all, He's God. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He can save to the uttermost. He performs miracles all the time. So why not ask Him for one? The second thing that I want you to see here is God's sovereignty on display. Now, this is I don't know why my mind works this way, but it does. Just accept it. It says, when He saw Peter and John about to enter, He asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at Him intently and said, "Look at us." I have a question. Why was this beggar picked out of the crowd? Because the Gate Beautiful was full of beggars. There were beggars all over the place. Why this guy? Why not that beggar over there? Why not the blind guy over there? Why was this guy chosen? Why, in a minute I'm going to read you the testimony of Brother Freetag, the superintendent of the North Dakota district, how God healed him from cancer. But why Brother Freetag? Why was he healed from cancer and not others? You know, the Bible says that this idea of faith and healing is a very strange kind of thing that we have before us. You know, Paul asked God for healing. And here's Paul, the great super apostle, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, the guy who had more faith than probably anybody here in this room today. If anybody had faith for healing, I believe the apostle Paul had faith for healing. And yet it says in Second Corinthians 12:7-10, he says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away." Now, we're not told what it is. We know that Paul had weak eyesight. In another place he says, "You can see how I've signed this with my own hand from the big letters that I wrote." So from that, theologians have kind of deduced that Paul may have had bad eyes. We don't know what it is. He doesn't say what it is. He's probably too humble to glory in his weaknesses. But he says, "I asked God for this thorn in the flesh." We know it was a physical malady because the Greek word sarx is what he uses for the flesh, and it means the body. There was a thorn in his body, a pain in his neck. Not literally, I'm using that figuratively. There was something that was wrong in his body, and he asked God three times to take it away. And listen to what the answer it is. He said, "Each time he," meaning God, "said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.'" I don't know if I'd like that answer. What do you mean power works best in weakness, God? What do you mean by that? I want your power to work best in my healing. I want your power to work best in me getting better and this whole thing going away so that I can be strong. And God, I'll give you everything if you do that. You know, like we're not giving God everything now. But God said, "No, my grace. I want you to depend upon my grace. My grace is everything that you need for the moment. I don't always understand why somebody isn't healed when I pray for them. I mean, I had a guy one time that I prayed for that he visited the church, I think it was, when I lived up north. He would visit his mother, and occasionally he would come and visit our church when he visited his mother. He'd bring his mother to church and visit us. So I knew him maybe two or three times, but he came up front one time and asked for prayer. His heart was giving him problems. He was going to the doctor the next day because he was in such pain and struggling physically, and they knew it was a heart problem, and so he had an appointment the next day. And so I prayed for him. I just prayed for him like I pray for everybody else. There were no lightning bolts. Nobody shook and fell down. There was, you know, I don't even think I had any oil to anoint him with. Sorry about that, but I just prayed for him. And he went away, and I went away, and he called me the next day, and he said, "Pastor, I just wanted you to know," very calm, very, very kind of sedate. He said, "I just wanted you to know, I got my report back. My heart is perfectly fine. All the abnormalities that were there are gone, and I'm free to go. Thank you for praying for me. Bye." Click. And he hung up. Now, I know very well that there were people in my church that were struggling with heart issues, but they didn't get healed. Now, I don't know why all that is, but I do know this. I do know that God still heals. I know that He is able to heal. And so I just say this, if you come to me and you ask me for prayer, I am going to pray for you because I know that God heals. And who knows if you're not the one that He is going to choose to show His glory through at that moment, at that time, by healing whatever it is that you have wrong with you. I've seen some miraculous things. Now, I don't think there's a gift of healing. I know some friends that have the gift of healing. They pray for the sick, and they get better at a much higher rate than they do for me. I don't know why that is, but there are some people that have the gift of healing. And if I get sick, I'm going to ask you all to pray for me, but I'm going to go to them first. I'm going to say, "Man, I want you to lay hands on me and pray for me," because they have the gift. I don't know why all that is, but I do know this. God still heals today. And I don't know who He is going to heal and who He isn't going to heal. Some of you might say, "Well, it's God's will to heal everybody. It's also God's will that everybody be saved." But somehow, it doesn't work. But God's will is God's will. And I'm going to pray for the sick until I go home, because God still heals today. And if you have a need this morning, we're going to ask you to come in just a few minutes, and we're going to pray for you. But the third thing that I want you to notice is that healing that comes from God always points back to God. God always receives the glory. Now, next week we're going to look at Peter's sermon and the results of that sermon. We're going to talk about persecution next week. And I believe that we are entering in the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. I believe that we're entering a period where the church is going to be persecuted. You can see it starting now. And I don't think it's going to get better before it gets a lot worse. But we're going to talk about persecution next week. But this sermon that Peter preaches, he keeps coming back. It wasn't me that healed him. It was Jesus that healed him. It wasn't me that had the power to heal. It's Jesus that has the power to heal. It always comes back to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All the time. Everywhere in his message, it's all about Jesus. In Acts 3, 12 and 13, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this?" Now, many of them had seen Jesus in person. And so he's saying, "Why are you so shocked? Jesus is still healing. It's not as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness, for it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to His servant Jesus by doing this. For it is the same Jesus whom you handed over to be rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release Him." In Acts 3:16, he says, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." Jesus. Acts 3:19 and 20. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. It's all about Jesus. Real healing from God always points to Jesus, because the goal is not the redemption of your body. That's not now. We're not going to be redeemed now, not completely. Our bodies will be redeemed at the moment that Jesus Christ has that trumpet call from heaven and we all go to meet Him in the air. Then our bodies will be redeemed and restored and be in perfection once again. Healing is that momentary release from pain and suffering so that Jesus can be glorified. I want to close with a story. Well, let's do this first. Healing is for today. We're going to pray for you in just a moment, but we're going to pray for healing, and I want you to pray for healing for everybody that you know. Be bold about it. When you run into somebody that has something that you know that they share with you, just you know what I say, can I pray for you is the most powerful witness that we can have to people in the world today. When people share with you their trials and tribulations, the best response that you can give is, can I pray for you? Who knows what God will do? If someone has a need in their body, just ask them, can I pray for you? What if they don't get healed? Well, what if they do? I mean, come on. Let's open the door spiritually. Well, what if they don't get healed? Do I get blamed for it? Do you get credit if they do get healed? No! God gets the glory, and if they don't get healed, God will do the explaining. You're called to pray. You're called to exercise your faith. Share the gospel. Share the good news that Jesus came to redeem us from our sins and that He can heal today and give the glory to God. I want to share with you a story. Excuse me. About a fellow named Leon Freetag. He's the superintendent of the North Dakota Assemblies of God. This isn't a story from the distant past. This happened just recently, and I've got to read it to you to get the full impact. But here's what it says. On April 5th, 2014, Leon Freetag received a death sentence. He was diagnosed with pleural mesothelioma, an incurable cancer caused by exposure to asbestos. The doctor told me to gather my family because I had 12 to 18 months to live, Freetag accounted. According to the doctor, I had no hope of survival. Freetag, who served as superintendent of the North Dakota District Council of the Assemblies of God since 1999, had little time to absorb this life-changing news. He was in the midst of preparation for district council, which would begin 2 days later. News of Freetag's illness spread quickly in North Dakota, where Assembly of God ministers and members are like closely knit family. What was going to happen to this soft-spoken, gentle, spiritual leader who is known for his love for people and his passion for soul winning? Would he live? Would he resign from office? Freetag responded to the news of his cancer by committing himself to live out his faith in front of the people that he served. With tear-stained cheeks, he told the crowd at district council that he was believing God for a miracle. He intended to serve out the remaining year of his term, and he viewed his suffering as an object lesson for those around him. For decades, Freetag had preached that the current generation needs to witness miracles, just as previous generations of Pentecostals did. My heart aches because we don't see many miracles in our churches anymore, he told attendees of the district council. He viewed his cancer as an opportunity to demonstrate faith through suffering. If I have to walk through this valley in order to stir up faith to believe it for a miracle, it's worth it. Freetag's declarations of faith were tempered by an acknowledgement that God does not always heal. I don't know what the outcome will be, he told ministers. Hebrews 11 is clear. Some he delivered, some he didn't. One of Freetag's sons sought out the nation's foremost mesothelioma specialist who practiced medicine in Boston. He had a 6-month waiting list. Through much prayer and a series of opportune coincidences, the specialist agreed to see Freetag in 1 week. He confirmed that Freetag had no hope of recovery, just a small chance of extending his life. He prescribed a robust cocktail of chemotherapy and four treatments. The doctor stated that, at best, the chemotherapy might shrink the tumor by 40%. The chemo treatments were emotionally and physically draining. Freitag continued to fulfill his administrative duties, but for 8 months, he was not strong enough to preach or travel. The prognosis went from bad to worse. The doctor informed Freitag that, in addition to his chemo treatments, he needed to undergo surgery to remove large and dangerous tumors on his lung. The surgery was scheduled for August 21, 2014. The day prior to surgery, Freitag underwent a pre-op exam and had final x-rays taken. During the pre-op exam, Freitag's wife, Diane, had been witnessing to doctors and nurses. "We're praying people," she said, "and we believe that when the surgeon opens my husband up, you'll find that God was already there." A miracle did happen between the pre-op exam and the operation. On the operating table, the doctors discovered that the tumors had shriveled up and died. In one day, the tumors had shrunk by 80%, and the remaining cancerous tissue was dead. The doctor was dumbfounded. I love it when doctors are dumbfounded. In all his years of treating mesothelioma, he had never seen something like this. He cleaned out the tumors and sewed Freitag back up. 7 months later, Freitag now resumed his full ministry schedule, including preaching and traveling. The specialist in Boston recently declared him to be cancer-free, not just in remission. And this month, in an emotionally charged district council, Freitag was elected as district superintendent with 98% of the vote. I wonder who those 2% are, don't you? "I'm so humbled by what God did," Freitag noted. "I now view every day as a gift. The experience with cancer has also changed how he relates to people. It changed me from the inside out," he explained. "When you're sick, you don't care where you live, what you drive, or about your job title. I've rearranged my schedule so that I spend more time with family and with my pastors." Freitag believes the world needs to see the reality of a miracle-working God, and he hopes his testimony might be a catalyst that inspires faith and evangelism in North Dakota and beyond. "I'm looking for church planters with a heart for evangelism," he said. How many of you can say, God still heals today? And he wants to heal us today. The New Testament church was a church that performed miracles of healing for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, I want to pray for you. There are others who want to pray with you and ask God to touch your body. Would you all stand with me, please? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to close this service by offering you an opportunity to receive a touch from God. If you have something that you need a healing touch from God for, I invite you to come and stand at this altar. We're not going to point you out. We're not going to do anything to embarrass you or anything like that. We're just going to pray for you. I'm going to take my oil, which I have this time, and we're just going to touch you on the head with it, and then I'm going to put my hands on you and ask God to heal and touch you. That's all that's going to happen. And God, we're going to leave the rest up to Him. Amen? Amen. So as they begin to sing that song, I want you to come and just stand here at the altar. I'd like my deacons to come and stand behind them and just kind of follow me around as I